So tonight, it's not a continuation of this morning's message, but I had some more ideas that came from the same area, and with the Thanksgiving this week, and all the crazy shopping season around the corner, and then Christmas not far off, I just thought it'd be good to kind of meditate on our worldview and the priorities that we have before the holidays get here, instead of waiting until after the holidays are over and then making everybody feel guilty. I thought it'd be good to think about what you're going into and to be prepared before that. I've heard the best way to deal with temptation is to have a plan in place before temptation arrives. That way, when you're faced with it, you're prepared and you're ready to react in a positive way and keep yourself out of trouble. So, with that in mind, I thought I'd start with Luke chapter 12, down at verse 13, and this is Jesus has just been doing some teaching like he does, and totally off topic, somebody calls out to him at verse 13, Luke 12, 13. It says, "Then someone called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me,'" which is obviously had nothing to do with what Jesus was teaching before, but here's some guy that thinks this, here's Jesus who has some authority, maybe he'd get his brother to give up what he wants. So verse 14, Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And I just think it's totally ironic that the ultimate judge of the universe, the one who will judge every person who's ever lived, the one that we all stand before and give an account to on Judgment Day, he says, "Who appointed me judge over you?" I think that's so ironic, because here's a guy who has no clue who he's talking to, obviously. I can just imagine the angels watching over this scene and turning to each other and laughing in amazement because of how easy this guy was getting it. Because if you think about it, here's Jesus trying to teach something important, and this guy interrupts and says, "Hey, tell my brother to give me what he owes me." And the reserve that Jesus has in dealing with so many people, including this man and this man's greed, I think is amazing, because he should have been torched on the spot for his insolence towards the King of Kings. I mean, it's amazing the patience God gives to any of us before we realize the way we should be living. And so he, you know, just kind of interrupts and asks Jesus to take care of something that has nothing to do with what he was teaching. And also for asking Jesus to justify his greed. He comes to Jesus with a greedy heart and he says, "Hey, tell my brother, give me what I want." And instead of torching him or rebuking him or what, or well, he does rebuke him, but instead of like not giving this guy a chance, he uses the opportunity very gracefully to teach everybody who is listening a lesson. And Jesus always does that. He takes the opportunity of everything around him. If he sees a plant, he teaches a lesson on it. If he hears somebody make a rude, obnoxious comment, he teaches a lesson on it. And so the next verse in 16, it says, "Then he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Now, it can be a little bit tricky dealing with this story, because the problem isn't that the man was rich, technically. That's not the issue. There have been many of God's people who were very wealthy. I mean, you think about some of the famous ones. Job started out with a massive wealth. He had all sorts of wealth. And at the beginning of the book, he's rich, and then he loses everything. And at the end of the book, God gives him twice as much property as he had before. He gets twice as what he started out with. And even though he lost, you know, he went through the troubles of no fault of his own. He just, God allowed Satan to get through to him. And then, but he was faithful through it, and God rewarded him. But, and then when the Israelites, I think it's just a great story. When the Israelites leave Egypt, God tells them, go and ask your masters for their gold and silver jewelry and their clothing. So it says basically they plundered Egypt, and Egypt voluntarily gave it up. So they left Egypt loaded with the property of their owners, so they came out rich. And then, of course, not all of God's people are wealthy, but there have been plenty of people who follow God who had large and valuable wealth. I mean, flocks of animals and gold and silver and other riches. And there's plenty of those stories in the Bible. And Proverbs 21:20, and you can find other ideas that go along with this. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." So he basically says it's wise to store up for the future. It's wise to have some wealth on hand because it can be very helpful. So, and basically it says only a fool doesn't save for a rainy day. A fool uses up all his money and doesn't have anything left to spare and can't pay his bills. And at first glance, the rich man in Jesus' story, I mean, you look at him as Jesus is telling the story before he gets to the punchline, and it sounds like the sort of man you would want as a church member. Somebody who's hardworking, they've made a lot of money. He obviously, you know, he's a farmer who most of us consider farmers, you know, they're the salty of the earth. They're good guys. It's a, you know, Jesus never suggests that he was a cheat or a liar or that somehow, you know, he's a crook or that he never suggests he made his money by unethical means. You know, he never says he did anything evil as far as how he made his money. It just says he's a farmer and he had a good crop. So he doesn't seem to be the sort of man who tried to take advantage of his friends or you know, he wasn't a loan shark or a shady lawyer or a dishonest merchant. He was a farmer. And we like to think of farmers as good, wholesome people who work hard. And if he ever did anything immoral, Jesus doesn't mention it. So all we know is that he's a rich farmer. And it's, you know, most of the time we consider that a noble profession. I mean, where would we be without farmers? What would we eat? We'd be in big trouble. They grow the crops, they tend the herds. We are surrounded in this area by miles and miles and miles and miles of corn. I mean, there's corn everywhere, and you wonder how could anybody eat all that corn. But you'd be hard-pressed. Look at almost any food label, anything that's been processed in the slightest, and you'll probably find a corn ingredient in there. I mean, you've got corn flour and corn oil and corn starch, and I've seen the trains go by with the big tanker trucks, the big blank tanker train cars full of corn syrup, miles of corn syrup to sweeten just about everything that's sweet these days. And corn is used in our food, obviously. It's used in cosmetics and soaps. It's in the drywall in your house. It's in paint and varnish and glue and paper products and pharmaceuticals and spark plugs. Even, I mean, it's amazing what kind of products they use corn to make. Tires, toothpaste, not to mention, of course, the ethanol that people put in their gas tanks. So you've probably seen this the time of year. You've seen the combines out cutting down the stalks and processing the corn cobs, and so they fill up their trucks and their hoppers with tons of the kernel corn. And then they'll take that and they'll fill the huge silos. I mean, I don't know how much some of those massive silos hold, just filled to the brim with grain. And then sometimes when there's a good harvest, when it's been a good year, there's no room in the silos. So you've maybe seen the mountains on the side of the road where they have to pile up corn until they find somewhere to store it. And I've seen sometimes they build plastic covers that they just cover. I mean, there's so much grain sometimes. So you imagine that's the problem that this farmer had. He just had a bumper crop. And farmers, you know, you think about them, they'll work from early morning. Farmers always get up early, and they'll work in the dark of the night because their harvesters have the lights on them. And so you'll see late at night tractors out driving through the field. And besides the physical work of farming, a farmer has to be, these days, you have to be an economist and a financier and a business manager and a computer expert on top of all the things that you need to know about just growing crops or raising animals. And so it's a 24/7 job, and the lazy need not apply to farming. And even the hardworking ones have a tough time sometimes making it, because farming's not a super lucrative business unless you have a massive operation. It's expensive work. One of those old combines that you see in the field costs as much as a house. And a new combine that you can buy these days can cost more than $500,000. Isn't that amazing to think about? One vehicle to work in harvesting can cost $500,000 or more. And then, of course, there's the cost to buy the seed and the fertilizer and the pesticides and the equipment and the property taxes and the labor expenses. I mean, you hear about all the politics that are surrounding small business owners and rich people. And I think the first people I think about are the farmers, because some farmers have to invest millions of dollars into a year's worth of work in order to turn a five-figure profit. You know, something that's less than somebody that might make it a factory, who just, you know, they show up 9 to 5 and they make a good living. And you think about farmers who have to put a whole lot of money into their work before they get a little bit out. And I think of those people who, you know, they might, millions of dollars might pass through their hands, but their profit is really not that small. And those are the people I think about when they mention the rich and the one percenters and the people who they need to tax more to pay their fair share. And so the farmers around here, I know, hope and pray, especially the Christians one, pray a lot for rain to come. But of course, they need the rain to come at the right time and in the right quantity, because, you know, the same water that feeds the crops can destroy a harvest. You know, a storm can wipe out a farmer, and if it comes at the wrong time or at too much a time, and they have to worry about bugs and diseases of various kinds and the temperature. So it's not an easy life. You know, thinking about this farmer that Jesus was talking about, it's not, you know, you can find, in our world, you can find plenty of second and third and fourth generation farms that have been, you know, passed through the family, and the kids grew up and they kept doing it. But it seems even lately that there's a lot of young people who have grown up on a farm who see how hard their parents work and what it takes to do the farming, and they say, you know, I think it's a lot easier if I just go get a job in the city, because this is a big investment in life. And so I think to be a farmer, you have to love the land and you have to have perseverance and stay at it year after year, and all it takes is a sudden disease to wipe everything out, or a bad storm to destroy a herd if you're an animal farmer, or a crop, and just wipe out your savings. And so a man can be farming today and bankrupt tomorrow. And sometimes it happens to those with the best intentions, who do everything they know how, and then everything's wiped out through no fault of their own. So when you find a man who's made his fortune, who's worked his tail off and made his fortune in farming, you know that he's done a lot to get there. You know, that you don't just get handed money to become rich as a farmer. They've worked really hard to get there. They've, you know, they found the land, developed the business sense, and figured out how to manage resources well, and were able to survive the bad weather and the down markets and whatever it took to get there. And I know I'm really talking up farmers here as if they're amazing people, but I just want to put in perspective the kind of person Jesus was talking about in this parable. A hardworking man who made it and what came out. So you can't really fault him for being rich. You can't fault him for running a good business. He did what any businessman is supposed to do. You work your way into prosperity. You do what it takes, and you invest and you expand and you provide a good product to your customers and good wages to your employees and a good life for your family. That's your goal. That's what any of us would do. And so this man, he was so successful that he had this bumper crop and all this extra grain that he didn't know what to do with. So he thought, you know, instead of just leaving it out for the animals to eat, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones and I'll store it. And that's what happened to guys. So there's nothing wrong with simply having a successful crop, with just being rich. I don't, you know, think about your own life. How many times have you prayed for that kind of success in whatever you were doing? I don't know if any of us have ever done farming, but whatever you're doing, and you prayed that you would be successful in your job or in your business or whatever enterprise you're undertaking, how many times have you wished that your success would overwhelm your capacity? Something great would happen. You know, sometimes we joke about, I wish some long-lost relative would leave me a whole bunch of money, or that I'd win some contest, and, you know, or just wish that something would happen. We've watched the shows on TV at the Shirk's house, where people find some amazing treasure that nobody, you know, there's somebody left it out by the trash and it turned out to be some priceless work of art. You know, how many of us wish that something great would happen where we all of a sudden were extremely successful? That's what happened to the rich farmer. He had all the grain he needed, more than he expected, and he had nowhere to put it. And so he decided to build some bigger barns to hold all the grain, and most of us would consider that a pretty good problem to have. We'd be glad if that kind of stress came into our lives, that we had so much that we had to figure out what we could do with it. What if you had more money than you could spend? You know, you won the lottery or something like that, and you just, what am I going to do with all this cash, and or more food than you could eat, or more clothes that you could wear? You know, something amazing happened. What would you do? What if you had more cars than you could drive? You know, just try to put it in perspective. What if you had 10 houses instead of one? Somehow you came into this amazing gift of 10 houses, or if you had one house but it had 100 bedrooms, more rooms than you could ever clean, or if you had 1,000 acres of land, more lawn than you could ever mow. It's most of us think that's a nice kind of problem to have so much of everything that you don't need anything, that you don't have to worry about how you're going to pay your next electricity bill. Or I'll bet most of us could think of some things. I'll bet any of us here could think of some things that we have more than we need. That we all have something in our life that, you know, we've got enough, and so much so that we really could live without some of what we have. Whether it's something as simple as calories in our meals. Probably most of us have more calories than we need. Or boxes in our basement. Or something else. You know, what is it in your life that you know, I've got a little extra. It's nice to have it, but I really don't need it. And yet, there always seems to be something else that we can think of that we want or that we need. You know, in spite of the things that we have too much of, it always seems like there's something else we can think of. I sure could use a little more of this. Most of the time it's money. But, you know, a little more time, a little more energy, a little more space, you know, those kinds of things. And that's where the real problems begin. I mentioned the Africans who came to visit us, and they went to Walmart, and they saw aisles and aisles and aisles of things. I heard a story recently about missionaries that went overseas, and they go into the stores there, which are obviously much smaller. I mean, most of their stores are like mini-mart sized, and they go in, and they see that they serve milk by the liter. You know, you can't buy a gallon. They're like, where's all the milk? That everything's so small. And here, you know, everything's big. We have grand size. You can go to Sam's Club and buy 55-gallon drums of milk. I mean, it seems like everything we can get in huge sizes and huge amounts. And so they come over and they look at all this amazing prosperity we have and the amazing availability of everything that we need, food and clothes and cars and you name it. And they just think, you guys are cursed with so much stuff. Yeah, I mean, we feel sorry for you because you have so much and you've learned to depend on this stuff, and you've learned that you put your faith in your stuff, and you stop focusing on God. You stop having to call out to Him when you need a meal because you've got so much food you don't know what to do with it all. You throw more food away than we get to eat. And so they talked about that kind of problem. And so I think, you know, thinking of it this morning, a lack of contentment gets a lot of us into trouble. It gets a lot of people into a lot of trouble. Having a huge harvest wasn't the farmer's problem. Just because he happened to have extra, Jesus is not condemning the man for working hard and being successful. It's not, you know, our problems personally are not with our outward success or with our financial gains. Just because we come into some money, that's not a problem. Having some things is not, the problem is in the heart. The problem was an internal problem. It was he put his faith in his harvest. That's where the problem began. Instead of putting his faith in God, greed grabbed a hold of him, and he thought, you know what? I have it made. I am set for years to come. I don't have to work anymore. I can sit back and just relax. You know, I can probably retire, and I don't have to worry about anything. I'll put up these huge barns, and I'll live off my huge profits and never have to worry about anything again. And that's what makes this story a little bit tricky, because, and also so relevant to our culture and our age today. I mean, if you think about it, this is so applicable to us today, because there are so many people in society who have put their faith in their money, or they've put their faith in their health or in their house or some inanimate stuff. You know, their faith gets stolen away from where it ought to be into the things that they own. And they work hard and they invest their lives into making money to buy things. And so much so, they think it's so important to get the property or the money or the retirement or whatever. They put all their time into that, and it begins to crowd out the will of God. And that's where you get into trouble. Not having stuff that gets you into trouble, but that stuff can very easily push God out of your life. Because then you got to worry about maintaining the stuff and repairing and replacing. And so there's nothing wrong technically with being rich. But Jesus said that it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And he said that for a reason. Because wealth so easily steals people's devotion and attention and love and faith. And he said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's so easy for people's attention to get focused, for their priorities to shift, because we've made money and things such a high priority in our culture. And of course, you know, being rich and successful, it's not sinful. There's nothing wrong with having property or having money. It's not sinful, but it sure makes it easy to start putting our faith in our finances. You know, when we work all our lives, it seems like the American dream is, you know, you get a car and you get a house and then you get your retirement and you work up to your retirement and then you just quit. You know, you've got enough money and then you just stop and you don't do anything. And that's not like, that's our American culture. A lot of people don't get there because they've indebted themselves so much that they never have retirement. But it's a mindset. I need to get to that point where I don't ever have to do anything again. I can just sit back and just relax and chill out. And that's the wrong attitude to have. Because Jesus never said, work hard until you have enough money to retire and then relax. He said, go and make disciples. He said, I'm not worried about you being able to have some point in your life where all you have to do is fish or all you have to do is travel or all, you know, that's not your goal. Your goal is to make disciples. As long as you can, as many as you can. There's nothing wrong with being rich per se, but riches in their pursuit, because it takes work to make money, they very often steal people's hearts away from the things that really matter in life. And so this parable points to the dangers of allowing money and things to steal our trust and rob God of what he deserves. And that can happen to any of us, rich or poor, or young and old, male, female, it doesn't, anybody. You don't have to be rich for money and things to rule your world. You can be poor and have your heart set on those things just as much as a rich man can have his heart set on those things. If our desire is always on what we want, on what we can get, on what we don't have, it not only robs our focus from God, but it sets our goals on the things of this world rather than on the kingdom of God. And so we all... I mean, you think about us, all of us are relatively comfortable in life. I mean, none of us are the super wealthy, but we are, all of us, pretty comfortable. We we all have a home to go to tonight. I mean, we all have a bed to sleep in and extra clothes to wear. Jenna asked the kids if they had enough clothes. And we all have more clothes that we can wear and shoes and food in our refrigerator at home. I'll bet every one of us has something we could eat. We're not going to starve to death tonight. We're not going to freeze to death because we have to sleep under some bridge somewhere. We all have a place we can go and be safe and be sound. And, you know, none of us are destitute. And most of us could probably give up some things. Most of us could probably give up a lot of things and still be relatively comfortable. I mean, we're so blessed in our country that even the poor people are better off than most poor people in other countries. And if you think about it, if we were to give away a bunch of stuff and cut a lot of the things out of our lives that take up so much time, we'd probably be better off instead of having to put so much time in maintaining the things that we have. You know, how much time do you spend on mowing your lawn or caring for your stuff, painting things and fixing things? And if you didn't have those things that you had to take care of, how much more time would you have that you could devote in the kingdom of God? And I think about that's when Jesus told the young man to sell everything he has and give the money to the poor and then come follow me. Because then, instead of his focus being on the things that he had, all his focus would be on the things of God. He would never worry another day in his life about having to take care of his wealth, about having to watch his portfolio or maintain his house or watch after his servants or whatever he had. All of his focus could be on what God wanted to do. And Jesus said, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. I'll take care of that. You seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of the things that you need to survive. And how many of us really put our faith into that statement? How many of us are willing to just give away everything and devote 100% of our time to growing the kingdom, to expanding the body of Christ? It's a rare person who's willing to do that. And most of the time we really honor people like that, but really we're all called to have that attitude, to always be prepared to whatever God asks us to do, to be ready to go. And so in Psalm 131 I read today, the second verse, it's only a three-verse chapter, but the second verse says, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And a weaned child, somebody who's started eating regular food, quickly learns that he no longer needs to breastfeed to survive. He learns freedom of living without what he thought he could never live without. I mean, I don't know how much babies think about how long I'll survive if I'm not able to drink milk, but they learn pretty quickly that they can move about, that they can eat on the go, and the Lord wants all of us to learn that in our faith life. He wants us to put our full faith and trust in him. So when he says something like, sell everything that you have, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me, we won't walk away sad because we know I could live without all this. I really trust that if God told me to sell it all and come follow him with nothing, that he'd take care of me. If he tells me to do it, I trust that he'll follow through. And that's the kind of faith God wants us to have, to be willing, no matter what he tells us to do, instead of arguing and saying, but God, are you sure? But God, do you really want me to go there? But God, it just doesn't make any sense right now. Look at all the things that I've got. Didn't you bless me with these things for a reason? And for God to say, no, right now, I want you to do this. And God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to have the faith that we say, okay. No arguments, no fighting, no questions. Just say, okay, God, and that's what I'll do. I think about Adelaide. If she's at the top of the stairs, she's learned to crawl up the stairs, and she kind of has learned to crawl backwards down the stairs. But if I'm on the stairs and I tell her to come, she'll run. I mean, she'll dive off the edge of the stairs, trusting that I'm going to be there to catch her. She's never fallen down the stairs, so she is, you know, she doesn't have the caution that most of us have as approaching the stairs. I'm not going to run because I know I'll kill myself. But Adelaide, she sees me, and she's zoom, and she jumps right into my arms and without a care in the world. And I think that's what God wants us to do. When he says, come here, he wants us to run with the faith that he's always going to be there and he's always going to catch us. And it doesn't matter how scary things might look down, he wants us to just look at him and go where he wants us to go. And so I think about this rich farmer, and he did well in so many ways. He worked hard, he played by the rules, he spent his money wisely, he had good land apparently, he worked out in the hot sun, obviously, and he planted and he irrigated, and when harvest time came, he was rewarded far beyond his expectations. I mean, he was hoping for a harvest, obviously, a good crop, but it just blew him away, and he planned to build bigger barns because he had so much that he couldn't store all of it. And so he did what any of us would have done. He built bigger barns. But Jesus pointed out the kind of problem that most of us don't like to think about. We don't like to think about what's going on in the heart because it's hard to deal with what's in the heart. And the heart problem, the internal problem, the problem that nobody else can see when they look at us is usually what is the big deal that we have to take care of in our lives. You know, when God says repent, it's much more easy to do the external things, to change our external life and start living in a way that people can see and they think that we're good people. The hard changes are in your heart, are breaking those strongholds and those habits and those wicked attitudes that we're called to change our hearts and have and become new people. And nobody else can see that. Only God can see that. And so, and you know, sometimes it's greed or lust or unforgiveness or malcontent or vengeful hatred or jealousy. I mean, there's so many things. Dishonesty, things that go on in your heart that nobody else can see, but you know they're there, and God knows they're there, and you got to deal with them. And so in the farmer, it was greed and putting his desire and his faith in his property rather than the Lord. And Jesus knew that. Jesus obviously could see that. And when this, not the farmer, was, but when this guy asked him the question, Jesus knew exactly what was in his heart. And so he told him the story of the farmer. And the rich farmer, basically in this story, chose to forget the fact that he's going to die someday. And a lot of us do that. We forget it. You know, we know it's coming, but we like to push it out of our minds and not think about it and live our lives without having to worry about it. And that's what happened. When the farmer said, I've got these barns, I'm set for life, and God said, you know, tonight you're going to have to give an account for everything that you've ever been blessed with. Everything God has given you. That huge harvest that you've been entrusted with, you're going to have to give an account to what you did with it, to what your plans were. And he would, you know, he wouldn't have a single grain of corn or wheat or whatever it was if God had not provided everything that it takes to grow a single grain of wheat. I mean, think about all the things that God provides so that a farmer can have a crop, sunshine and rain and bacteria in the soil and various chemicals and processes. God provides so much that we don't even consider in our lives. I mean, besides the ability to work, you know, the farmer had to know how to dig, have the ability to dig and plant and water to harvest. God provided those abilities. And it's the same thing in our lives. We think about the blessings and the talents that God gives to us in order for us to do the jobs that make the money, in order for us to have the things that we have, the blessings that God gives us that we don't even consider. None of us would have a dime if it weren't for the blessings and the talents that God gives us in order to earn that dime. And so I think about that and the things that we have. Do you need an iPod to serve the Lord? Do you need a TV to serve the Lord? You know, do you really need a car to serve the Lord, to grow the kingdom of God? Do you need a nice pair of shoes? I mean, think about so many things that we have. Do we really need them in order to grow the kingdom of God? I'm not saying you can't have those things or that it's evil to have a TV or a big house or nice shoes or jewelry. It's not evil to own things, but it's we need to be extremely cautious that those things don't start owning us. And that our attention is focused on growing the kingdom of God. That everything that we can do, we are doing to help the church grow and become a good place to help change the world, to make disciples and serve the poor and do the things that Jesus asked us to do. When you think about Thanksgiving and the many things that you can be thankful for, and I hope that's, you know, I would think that most of us are pretty thankful. We understand that God's given us a lot, and I hope that you go through that list in your head as you say your prayers every day, and especially as Thanksgiving has come, and I hope that you're reflective on the many blessings that God has given you, and I'm sure most of you are, but when you think about those blessings, will it only be the things that you have? Or will you be able to thank God for the opportunities that he gave you to share the gospel this year? I mean, we can all thank God for our homes and our clothes and our cars and our food, but will you be able to thank God for the many times that you were able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Will you be able to do that? Will you be able to thank the Lord for the souls that he saved through your committed effort to expand the kingdom, to preach the good news? Will you be able to praise the Lord for blessing you with the ability not only to be free yourself, but to make disciples through the gifts that God has given you? And to have seen those disciples grow in their faith and make more disciples? I mean, that's something that I think is awesome to be able to thank God for in anybody's life. To know that you helped point somebody to God, and then they helped point somebody to God. And maybe through generations of spiritual children that people were... I mean, what a blessing that... Some of us might not know, like that video that we showed not too long ago, but it's good to know that some people, you know, how their life has gone and how you affected them. So you know, you think about this Thanksgiving. You have a house and you have a car and you have the food. That's good. That's nice. We should be thankful for those things. Those very much, all those blessings come from God. But how have you invested those blessings to grow God's kingdom? The things that He's blessed you with. How have you put those to work so that you could make disciples? How has the television been used to make disciples? Or the shoes, or the iPod, or the whatever. Have you used everything that God has given you? Because we make account for all of it, don't we? For everything we've ever said, everything we've ever done, everything we've ever thought, we make an account for it. So everything we have, we ought to be able to, on a ledger, you know, when the master leaves us the money, the talents, and then he goes away and we're supposed to invest it and take care of it. Think about everything that you have. And if you wrote all the blessings that you were going to thank God for this week in Thanksgiving, you wrote it all down, and then next to it, you should be able to write, this is what I did with it. This is how I used it to make things better in this world. This is how I used it to make the world a better place and to make life more enjoyable for the people of God, to grow the kingdom. I mean, it might take some creativity in some of that stuff. And some of the stuff we might think, well, maybe I shouldn't put so much time or so much money or so many resources into this. Maybe I should have this a little bit less in my life and something else a little bit more that will add to the kingdom. How many things in our life that we have are simply a waste of time that we should think about changing, that we should think about adjusting? Do you think about the people, you know, what do you want for Christmas? It's easy to make a Christmas list. Do you think about the people that you'd like to share the gift of Jesus Christ with this Christmas, whose lives could be changed with that kind of a gift? What else in all the world really matters? What else in our life really matters compared to that? When you think about the turkey and the fixings and the pumpkin pie, my favorite, and the family visits and the fun times you have enjoying with your relatives, I mean, that's a great time. It's a wonderful time, and then I love it. Think about, you know, enjoying whatever you might watch on TV, whether it's the football game or the movies that they seem to play every year, or the decorating for Christmas and the shopping trips. I mean, shopping can be fun for some people. But when you think about those things, you know, and buying gifts for loved ones and those kinds of, and all those enjoyable, whatever it is that you think about the holidays and you think about, this is what I enjoy. When you think about that stuff, do you truly consider it all worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ? I mean, is your attention so focused on the Lord that as enjoyable as all the holiday traditions can be, you think of it and you think, you know what? This is really all garbage when compared with what Jesus Christ has done in my life and has equipped me to do in other people's lives. For His sake, have you discarded everything else, counting it all garbage, so that you could gain Christ and share it with others, share Him with others? That's what Paul said, right? I count, I've discarded everything else. The rest is all garbage. Because guess what? We're all going to die someday. And we're all going to have to give account to God for our lives. And who knows, our life may be required tonight, just like that farmer in the story. And are you prepared right now to give an account for the resources that God has blessed you with and entrusted you with and expects you to give Him a return on His investment with? Are you ready to show the Lord the profits that you've earned Him with the talents that He's given you? Or have you been focusing too much on yourself and on your own desires and on your own things that you've invested in yourself rather than on the kingdom of God and growing the body of Christ? I'll finish with the rest of Luke. After the parable, after he told the story about the farmer, he turned to his disciples and he said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food, and their body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to Him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? And in that bigger things, I think we could write in the things that seem to take our time. The expensive toys, the expensive hobbies, the time that we devote to think, you know, whatever it is, you can put it in that bigger things. And Jesus goes on, verse 27, look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and are thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those who need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And that's very true. You build up treasure on this earth, and your heart is devoted to maintaining that treasure. But you build up treasure in heaven, and that's where your heart gets shifted to. And all the things of the world seem so much less important. So this Thanksgiving, I'm praying that all your treasures, all your desires, all your thanks that you give up to God will be found in the kingdom rather than on earth. And that the things that you thank God for on earth will simply be thanks for giving me something else that I can invest in your kingdom, that I can use to grow the church and serve you. And may the Lord find your heart pure now and forever. And with the right devotion and the thankfulness and the right attitudes and everything, may you know the blessings of God this Thanksgiving and be and have so much joy and so much thankfulness that it pours out and other people get to reap the benefits of it and see what God has done in your life, and then they'll want to turn to God too. Let's pray. God, we thank you. For you've given us so much we don't even think about, so much we don't even consider. I mean, you're just such a giver, such a gift giver, such a good father that you provide things before we even ask. And then so many things that we take for granted. And you're just an amazing, generous God. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that all of us, as Thanksgiving comes, would consider that and consider why you've given us these things. Because you love us, obviously, yes. But also because you want us to put it to use, because you want to teach us how to be good managers of your wealth. God, help us to be those good managers. Help us to serve you well, and may all the things in our life be used to grow your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord. Help us to do a good job. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.